Douglas Crook, Wednesday, July 28th, 2010.
Last week we didn't quite finish up the second chapter of Proverbs. I don't want to go back and read it. We've read it twice now. Not that a third time would not be profitable, but just so we can keep going forward in the study. But before we do leave it, I want you to glance at it. I'll point you to a few of the benefits of wisdom that we were not able to consider at length at all, but I would at least like to highlight them for you so that you can allow the Holy Spirit to continue to minister to you. How important and how valuable it is for us to do the things that will make us wise. And this is what this second chapter has emphasized. The first chapter, we have seen the generous invitation of God to give us wisdom and to give it to us liberally. But in the second chapter, we also see that we have a responsibility to respond. There are things that we must do: receive, incline, hear, obey, all of those things that we looked at. And if we will do those things, there are resulting benefits from being wise. And some that we did not have a chance to consider last week. In verse 8, if you'll glance there, you'll notice that it says, it will guard your path. It will guard your path. The path of wisdom, the path of obedience to the Word of God, is a path that is guarded by God Himself. Life is dangerous. Life is difficult. That's true of everyone who's born into the human race. I want to live a life that is guarded by the Almighty God. And there's only one path that has that guaranteed guard, and that is the path of wisdom. Also in verse 8, a similar thought of it will preserve the way. Obviously very related thoughts. But this particular word in the Hebrew translated preserve, it literally means to put a hedge around. And this is something that, once again, is only the result of living in the will of God. When you live outside of the will of God, as a child of God, you are still God's child. You never get outside of His love. But we do get outside of His hedge of protection when we live outside of the will of God. And so, again, what a privilege and what a valuable benefit of doing the things that will make you wise. In verse 9, the path of wisdom will lead to understanding what righteousness is, what justice is, what equity is, and what every good path is. It'll give you an understanding because it will be your experience. You will understand and experience the benefits of righteous living. And righteous living is simply doing what's right in the sight of God. You'll understand the benefits of living a just life, a life of equity, and every good path. It's that path of righteousness that we read about in the 23rd Psalm. In verse 11, we see two similar words, preserved and kept. When we walk in the paths that the Lord has set for us, it will preserve us and keep us from any real harm or loss. It'll keep you from any harm or loss of any eternal value. In verse 12 and 13 as well, there's some connecting thoughts there. First of all, when we walk in the path of wisdom, it will deliver us from the way of evil. And the thought behind that is the path of wisdom leads to all of these positive benefits. And in contrast to that, the way of evil leads you into all of the negative opposites of the benefits of wisdom. So it will keep you from the way of evil. But notice it also says it will deliver you from the perverse man who leaves the path of righteousness and walks in the path of evil. And it is interesting that when you choose to walk in a way that honors the Lord, those who do not want to walk in that same path of righteousness oftentimes will do everything possible to stumble you, to keep you from walking in that path. Anybody had that experience where it's almost, well, why? Why are you so intent on persecuting and hindering me from honoring the Lord just because you don't want to? Well, for some reason, that's a part of that mentality of walking in a path of disobedience. You want to make others walk with you. Well, if you'll do what's wise, you'll be spared from being dragged down to that way of living. And that is, again, a valuable protection. Then we have the blessing of being delivered from the immoral woman. I believe that this benefit of living wisely in obedience to the Word of God, I believe it is both literal as well as figurative. And I believe that both are meant here. One of the saddest things and one of the most common destructive sins that God's people allow themselves to be trapped in is the sin of immorality. It is very common among God's people. And sometimes it's so common it's taken lightly and it's taken as, well, that's just the way we are. But saints, we can be guarded from the destructiveness of an immoral life, from being seduced to such a life, to making justification for such a life, if we will do the things that chapter 2 has emphasized us to do. The symbolic understanding of this is simply that the immoral woman is an analogy for sin and error and foolishness of all kinds, of any kind. Just as wisdom has been pictured as a woman in this book, now we see the folly of sin pictured for us as a seductress, immoral woman. And so when you think of it in those terms, when we see how more often than not, God's people don't wake up and say, you know, today I'm going to fall in sin. Today I'm just going to go sin. Now, I think there are cases when people make that kind of a bold, stupid decision. But more often than not, it's a little slip. It is failure to do one of those things that we have in chapter 2. And then from there, if you don't judge sin, you don't just stop there. It is a downhill slide. And it may start out slow. It may start out as a stumble. But if you do not judge things and get back on the path of righteousness, you're going to start rolling like a snowball. And how many times have we seen that in the lives of God's people? So to be able to be kept from this immoral woman and her seduction, to be able to recognize the deceit of the temptation to sin, to disobey the will of God, what a wonderful privilege is ours if we will look to God's instruction and focus on that, hear it, receive it, apply it. Then when the seductress begins to tempt us, we're going to say, I see who you are. I see what you are. No, thank you. Because what you have to offer is sin and destruction. Now, you've dressed it up. You've painted it up. You've made it look good. But I see who you are. You are the evil, seductress, immoral woman. And again, now we're not just talking about literal immorality. We're talking about sin and folly in any form that it takes. This path of wisdom will keep you from that. It's so sad and unnecessary to see generation after generation of God's people make the same foolish destructive choices by ignoring the instruction of the Word of God. When His instruction is so clear, when we start to get into specifics right now, the writer of Proverbs is setting the foundation. He's kind of giving us, okay, this is what we're going to talk about. This is what we're going to look at. But when we get into the book of Proverbs, we're going to look at specific gems of instruction. So right now we're taking this general perspective of what we're talking about, the path of wisdom. Okay, what is the path of wisdom? Let's start talking about what step are we to be taking. We're going to get some very specific instruction about what to do in certain circumstances and situation. And so the path of wisdom is to do that in that circumstance, in that situation. Apply the Word of God. And it's so sad when God's people fail to do those things and then they wonder, why didn't God guard me? His preserving us, His guarding us is found only in the path of wisdom. Let's go on to chapter 3 then. Proverbs chapter 3. In the commentary, the Bible knowledge commentary, I found a very good and concise outline of the first 12 verses. So I'll just give that. I don't believe I can improve on this outline and summary of these first 12 verses. So I'll read this. After another strong encouragement to pursue his teaching, the father teacher gave four commandments in verses 5 to 12. Each deals with a danger of misusing a gift of God. The son is told, A, to trust in God and not lean on his own understanding. In verses 5 through 6, as the second point, to fear God and not be wise in his own eyes. Then the third one, to honor God and not fail to give to him. And then the fourth one, to appreciate God and not misunderstand his discipline and its value. These verses follow an alternating pattern of commands and rewards. In verse 1, we'll read a command. In verse 2, it's followed by a reward. And then it continues in the following verses. A command and then a reward. A command and a reward. The rewards include longevity and prosperity, favor with God and people, fewer problems, health, prosperity, and awareness of God's love. So as we read these first 12 verses in chapter 3, look for those things. Look for the command, look for the rewards, and then we'll consider them briefly. Beginning at verse 1 of Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my law or my instruction, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. I believe it is a true general statement. Again, always there are some exceptions, but I believe that generally everybody wants to be successful in life. I think that's something that's just built into us, something that's good and positive. We want to be successful, and we want to enjoy the benefits of success. But in the book of Proverbs, we are told over and over and over again in many different ways, and there's a lot of repeating, there's a lot of redundancy in the book of Proverbs, but it's necessary redundancy. It's necessary repetition that tells us there is only one way to be wise and successful. and it is to know God, to know His will, and to know His purposes. There is no other way to be successful in life. And you can break that down. You want a happy marriage? Guess what? You have to know the will of God, and you have to surrender your life to His purposes. You want success at your work, in the community, at church? You break it down however you want to. Success is only found in the will of God. Knowing God, knowing His purposes. There's only one place that we can know God and His purposes. It's the Bible. This is why it's so important for us to be literate concerning the Scriptures. It's not so we can be religious. It's not so we can quote Scripture. It is that we might be successful in life. Too many of God's people look at the Bible, look at coming to church, look at studying the Word of God as well. That, you know, that's something, that's our religious life. That's what we do to be religious. Or we can use a word that might be more acceptable to us. That's how we are spiritual. But we need to look at the Word of God as this is the source of success in every relationship, in every endeavor in life. This is the source of success. Verse 1 says, don't forget my law. Then the positive side of that's kind of a negative positive statement. Don't forget the law. Don't forget my instruction. That's what the word means in the Hebrew. Don't forget my instruction, and let your heart keep my commands. Wisdom will result from you being familiar with the Bible, but not merely being familiar. It's not, there are a lot of people that are familiar with Scripture. There are a lot of people that read their Bible. There are a lot of people that can quote Scripture. But it goes beyond that. It goes to not forgetting it and letting it govern your life. So many Christians talk about, yeah, I know the Bible, I read my Bible. But does the instruction of Scripture that you have read, does it change the course of your life? If it doesn't, you're not allowing it to do what it is intended to do. So the command is in verse 1, but the reward is in verse 2. The reward is this: length of days and long life. Peace they will add to you. A life of godly obedience is the healthiest lifestyle anyone on this planet can live. It promotes health. It results in a peaceful state of mind. As we mentioned in the introduction, yes, that is a general observation and the general result, not an unconditional promise. But the statement remains true. Godly obedience promotes good health, physical and mental. Most of us have worked with, or maybe still work with, those, and I am related to many of them, who actually boast in living a life of immorality and drunkenness. Anybody work with somebody like that, or have throughout the years? They come to work and it's like they're bragging. Well, I did this, and this is great. This is living it up. And if it's not immorality or drunkenness, it's some kind of selfish living. This is life. You should think about doing this. Won't you come with me? They do their best to convince us how much fun they're having. But the reality is, the very lifestyle that they're boasting in is killing them. It is putting their life in a constant turmoil. I've worked with guys, because I've been in construction all my life, and you get a lot of rough characters in construction. And there are some good Christian men and women in construction as well. But there's some pretty rough characters. And they talk about their affairs and how wonderful and great this is, and then the next day they're crying to you about, you know, my marriage is just terrible, and it's just, you know, I'm miserable. And it's, duh. Why wouldn't it be? They're destroying their minds and their bodies and their lives with the very things that they say give them pleasure. And yet, how many Christians make the same foolish mistake? Because they abandon the path of wisdom. There are times when God does allow sickness and turmoil in the lives of His faithful children. That's a reality. But such times, when they are allowed, it is always with a divine, loving, gracious, and eternal purpose in mind. It is never in vain. When those who are walking in wisdom, walking in godly obedience, when God allows sickness or turmoil in their life, it's for an eternal weight of glory. And that's something that we can rejoice in the midst of tears and sorrow. But again, it's still a general truth. Godliness promotes health, spirit, soul, and body. May we never forget to apply God's instruction to our every choice, our every action. May we let our heart keep God's command that we might have the peace of God in our life. Verse 3, the command is, let not mercy or truth forsake you, but bind them. Instead of that, bind them around your neck. Write them on your heart. It is a reference here around your neck to an attractive, beautiful gem that you wear around your neck that others can see and notice and admire. If we are not to forget the law or instruction of God's word, then of course we must first of all be diligent to learn it. You have to write it on your heart. Before you can forget something, you have to have learned it first. So we need to write it on our heart. All that God has revealed to us in His word, both the provisional and the practical. To me, this is always the thing that I'm seeking the Lord for in when I give lessons and sermons is, Lord, help me to give that balance, because I've seen God's people, I've seen preachers, they get unbalanced. It's either all about the provisional, and it's all about talking about the bride of Christ or talking about just the provisions of the cross, and they never teach God's people about how that affects their daily life. And then I've seen the other extreme where it's all about practical, practical, practical. Well, until you have a clear vision of what Jesus accomplished for you on the cross and what God has planned for you for eternity, this in your daily life will absolutely make no sense whatsoever. You'll have no motive. You'll have no desire. You'll have no power to do what you need to do on a daily basis. So they go hand in hand. So when we talk about writing the Word of God on our heart, we're talking about the whole counsel of God, the provisional as well as the practical. Now the reality is that the book of Proverbs that we're studying deals primarily with the practical. We're not going to get a lot of church doctrine in the book of Proverbs as far as provisional is concerned. But this is the emphasis in this book, so this is what we're going to look at. But we don't want to forget how these dovetail together. Let's dwell on that for a little bit. Let's go to 1 John 3. Let's look at what the Bible says about how the provisional and the practical work together to give you a personal revelation of the purposes of God that will affect the things you do in your day-to-day life, in your everyday relationships. 1 John 3 and the first three verses. Behold, stop and consider what manner, what degree of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Now that's a provision of the cross, to be made a child of God. Stop and consider that, and the love that it took to make it happen. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him and didn't know Christ. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So there's a revelation of God's purpose for us that is yet to be fulfilled, that it's yet to enter into our full experience, but that's the provision of God. I'm going to see Jesus, and I'm going to be like Him. That thrills my heart, and that vision is real. But you should be able to look at my life to see if that vision is really real in my life and my heart. You know how? You know how you can put me to the test? And of course, if you're going to put me to the test, you better first of all put yourself to the test. And the same with me. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure. When does that purification start? It starts right now. In this life, you will live a life of holiness, a life of obedience, a life of practical godliness. And the reason you'll live that kind of life of obedience is because you know Jesus died to make you a child of God, and He's coming back to take you home one day. Provision, practical, they go hand in hand. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we get deeper into the book of Proverbs and we look at some of the specific proverbs, I hope that you're like me in that these challenge you. And as I read them, there are times when I realize, you know, I've blown it. And I've blown it more than one time. I didn't get that. Lord, help me to learn this. And next time, help me to learn it before I flunk the test. Let me pass the test, because I've truly learned, and it will continue to be open to the Spirit who will help me pass the next test. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, there's the provision, comfort your hearts and establish you, here's the practical, in every good word and work. Do you see the two again? The provision of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and how that comes to effect to prepare you to do in this life every good work that God has ordained for you to walk in. Now we go to Titus 3. May the Lord help us to keep this divine balance between a personal revelation of the provision of the cross and the practical application of that revelation to our life. Titus 3, 4 to 8. Titus 3, 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified, all of these glorious provisions of the cross, having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, notice now the practical statement, should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Again, you cannot separate the two. They go hand in hand. One last one, 2 Corinthians 7. I just wanted to establish through Paul's writing as well as John's that this is New Testament doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The reward of living a life of godliness, according to this third chapter of Proverbs, is that we will be the recipient of God's favor as well as man's. God honors those who honor Him. And as far as the favor of man, it's still a general statement that is true. Now, clearly, it's not a promise. Many Christians were martyred. They weren't honored. They were slaughtered for their faith, for their godliness. But generally speaking, haven't you found that even the most ungodly businessmen like to do business with individuals that have integrity, that are honest? Even if they're not, they like to do business with people that are honest, that are trustworthy, that are kind, that are successful. Those traits will characterize people who walk in godly obedience. And so even man will honor those who are characterized by godly obedience. Godly obedience produces a good reputation. We'll read about that several times in the book of Proverbs, so we won't look at those. But may we... Well, I'll tell you what. Let's finish there. We'll finish with Proverbs 22:1, and we'll save one of my favorite passages of Scripture, verses 5 to 6 of Proverbs 3. We'll save that for next week. But in Proverbs 22:1, if you will allow God's wise instruction to govern your every action, your every business transaction, your every relationship, it will lead to the favor of God and the favor of men, because it will give you a good reputation, something that is of great value. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed this evening.